back to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. In the passage that we read in your hearing at the very beginning of the service, I'd like to just point out what Joseph said to his brothers here at the end of his life. Notice what you find here in verse 22 of Genesis chapter 50. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and note the words here, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land, unto the land which he sware, he promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. He will come to your aid. And you shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. And they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Shall we pray together? Lord, I praise you and thank you for your wonderful words of life that teach us about living and teach us about dying. I thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that they give us instruction from generation to generation across the generations about what is certainty, what is reality, where we can place our confidence, what each generation can be sure that it conveys to the next generation that's coming along. And so, Father, I ask now that you would grip us with the reality of this passage. I thank you, Lord, for the way you've gripped my own heart with the certainty of Joseph's statement, God will surely visit you. Lord, that produces in us a sense of awe. It produces in us a sense of accountability. If that were the reality, that were the certainty upon every heart upon the earth, then, Lord, we see how that could rein in the impulses of terrorists and of mass murderers. We understand that if all the earth knew, God will surely visit you, and that there is an accountability, and that there is a judgment to follow this life. Lord, I ask that you would seize us and grip us with the reality of what is here so that we might know how to live our lives here upon the earth. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can see in this passage, in verses 19 through 23, a good deal about the years of famine and the years that followed the famine. You and I are not all that familiar with famine. Yes, there has been talk of the bee population and the difficulty with viruses inside the beehives and the question, well, what if those bees were not alive to pollinate our crops and be able to help our gardens bear fruit? What would we do in a situation like that? But if you stop to think about it, the recent drought that we are experiencing here in the United States is just a little taste, just a little something that you and I could pay attention to as we take ourselves back into biblical times. And so would you step back with me just for a moment? According to the U.S. Drought Monitor of July 17, 2012, many parts of the United States are experiencing severe drought. In most of Ohio, the drought is moderate, though a few of our westernmost counties, and I noticed this was especially the northernmost, westernmost counties, are experiencing some severe drought. And just to our west, the state of Indiana is diagonally cut in half in a line running from northeast to southwest that encompasses most of Indiana, where there is extreme drought. Many parts of Indiana have had less than an inch of rain since June 1st. Stop to think about that. We had more than an inch of rain here in just the last couple of days when we had some delightful and refreshing rains. But most of Indiana has not had an inch of rain since June 1st. Now, for a few moments, I want you to take a step back into biblical times with me to consider this severe famine that they faced. Imagine, if you will, 7 years. That's more than 2,500 days where the food crops do not produce, where you get nothing from your gardens, nothing from the fields, 2,500 days. In a grocery store society such as ours, it doesn't mean as much to us, but believe it or not, those crops come from somewhere, and they come from farmers' fields. Imagine 2,500 days they experienced in Egypt without those food crops. But the Lord had sent His servant. He sent His servant Joseph in anticipation of that very severe famine. He sent him with the idea of delivering His people. So can you imagine when Joseph spoke after that? Can you imagine the Lord used Joseph to deliver both Egypt and Israel from this severe famine? Can you imagine after that, that when Joseph talked, people listened? I mean, they paid very close attention to whatever it was that Joseph had to say to them. And that would never be more true than in his own family, because his own family was doubly blessed. Not only did they enjoy the benefit of the fruits of what the Lord had done through him in anticipating the famine and preparing for it for 7 years before that, they were also blessed by His spirit of forgiveness. And you can read about that, and we've talked about that from Genesis chapter 50. We've talked about this marvelous family reconciliation. If you are trying to figure out how to have peace and how to have a reconciliation in your family, I want to encourage you to go back and read verses 15 through 21 when you have the opportunity. Or go online and listen to the messages that we tried to labor through and explain. Here are these principles from reconciliation. But suffice it to say, when Joseph's brothers understood the way that he spoke to them and the way he ministered to them, here's what they knew. They knew that Joseph was the kind of young man and the kind of man who explained the fear of God in terms of submission to God. In other words, he submitted himself to the Lord. And as he submitted himself to the Lord, he was able to say to his own brothers, "Am I in the place of God? I'm not God. You are responsible. You are accountable to the Lord. You are not responsible to me." The servant leader, such as Joseph is, understands that even when others are trying to hurt him, God means it for good. That was transforming in Joseph's life. He was forgiving toward his brothers because even when they meant it for evil, verses 19 through 20, when they meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Now, in your Sunday school classes today at 11, as you work through God's teaching on providence in the adult Sunday school classes, that's an amazing providential principle. Imagine if you really believe that, if you really believed that even when others meant to hurt you, God meant it for good, what could anybody ever do to hurt you? I mean, really, ultimately, what could they do to hurt you? It says in Psalm 119, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." And so what Joseph has done here is he has explained his spirit of forgiveness in terms they could understand. He's explained it by nourishing them and comforting them. Notice, if you will, in verse 21, he says, "Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you, I will provide for you." The name Joseph means provider, or he shall add, "I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and he spoke kindly to them. So you can imagine that his own brothers, when Joseph spoke, they really listened. Egypt and Israel would have listened. But when his own brothers, his own near family, when he talked to them, you can imagine that they paid very, very close attention. So when you stop to think about the realities in this passage today, would you step back into biblical times and then step back into our own times? In a world that was largely given over to Egyptian fantasies, all you'd have to do is go back and study the history of what was there in Egypt at the time, the polytheism, the many gods, the strange religious rituals. In a world that was given over to Egyptian fantasies, Joseph instructed his people about reality. And what do we mean by that? Well, we understand that life is not a joke. Life is not just a whimsical little nostrum where we all get to just kind of laugh over things. The mass murderer who pulled those triggers in Aurora, Colorado, in the movie theater, he declared, has declared, "I am the Joker." a reference to the fictitious villain in a Batman movie. He said, I am the Joker. But folks, it's come out of pretending. It's come out to the place where this fantasy violence, this bloodlust from a PhD candidate, this man, took the lives of those people by reenacting things he had seen in movies. Stop to think about the reality of what that means. Would you say that our own society is given over to fictional fantasies just as they were in Egypt? I would. And so what's the great need of the hour? The great need of the hour is to come out of our fantasy thinking and come back to reality. So in a world that's largely given over to those fantasies today, you and I must embrace reality. Well, how do we do that? How do we embrace reality? All right, here's the question. How do you embrace reality as you look into the future? Where are you going to place your confidence, your faith, for that matter? Where are you going to place your 2 feet upon what? Is it going to be fictional, fantasy, violence? Is it going to be about the pretensions of this world and all the things that confuse and twist people's minds? Or are you going to come to the reality of it? Those victims from Aurora, Colorado, are really dead. It wasn't merely that their picture disappeared from a screen. They really are dead. And so when you stop to think about the realities that are around us, what you and I have the opportunity to do is escape from our fantasies and come back to reality. And in passages like this, we can actually anticipate the future. What is the reality of this? Now, here's what I want you to do for me. Here's an exercise. Would you read Genesis chapter 50, verses 24 and 25? Read it for yourself and ask yourself the question, which phrase is repeated? It's in there twice. It's the heart and core of this passage of Scripture. It's the exclamation mark on the end of the book of Genesis. What is that phrase? God will what? God will surely visit you. God will surely visit you. Hey, do you believe that? Do you believe that God will surely visit you? It was the confidence of Joseph's heart. It's the way he lived his life. It was the rationale for the way that he lived his life. So if you're making notes today, I would point something out to you about verses 24 and 25. In verse 24, we have the prediction, if you will, the prophecy, and the promise to God's people. He's making a prediction. He's giving them a prophecy based on a promise that God gives to his people. But then he's doing something else. In the second part, in verse 25, he's not only making the prediction, but this time he's doing something different. He's asking for a commitment from God's people. He's asking them to make a promise to him. And dear friends, I think you and I can see a lot about ourselves and the way that you and I can live our lives today. This is the way that you and I can live. We can live with the certainty God will surely visit you. And we can do so because of what God has most certainly promised us. Do you really believe that this Mr. Holmes, this Joker, the man who killed all these people in Aurora, Colorado, do you think that he believes there is coming a day of accountability? Do you believe that he believes he's going to stand before God? I'd be willing to say to you that what's happened is he has fallen so much in love with the fictitious fantasies of this world that he's completely blinded to coming judgment. For those of us who know there is a coming judgment, it ought to affect the way that we live our lives. And I think that Joseph here tells us something about this. this expectation that the Lord's coming was imminent, Joseph was saying to them, God will surely visit you. This expectation that the Lord's coming was imminent, could come, that he could come at any time in the future, went to the heart of what Joseph was saying here. Now, had Joseph been very familiar with the Lord's visits, with the Lord visiting with him? There's one sense in which he had, another sense in which he had not. He had never had the kind of vision that, say, Jacob, his father, had had, where the Lord spoke to him directly. Yes, he had experienced dreams. Yes, the Lord had given him an understanding about the future. But as far as a vision where the Lord said, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and I'm speaking to you, he had not had that, but he had it from his father. He knew something from his father, what had happened. Go back with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 39 just for a moment, and let's think about the way that Joseph understood this, the way that he took it, the way that it was communicated to him, and I think it's exactly true for us today the same way. Genesis 39, look at verse 1. Joseph was brought down to Egypt. So you remember when this was? He had just been sold into slavery, right? He's been sold into slavery. It says, Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hand of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Look at verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph. And as we shall see in the life of Joseph, that made all the difference. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house and all that he had put into his hand. And it came to pass from that time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Now, I want to point something out here. This is all in preparation for the Lord's coming visit. You say, what do you mean by that? The Lord had promised Jacob the land of Israel. The Lord had promised that he would do that. But during this time, he is with Joseph. Joseph is very much aware of his presence. How do you know that? Remember when Mrs. Potiphar tried to tempt Joseph? What did Joseph say? How can I sin and do this great wickedness against God? He knew the Lord was with him. Now, folks, it's exactly the same way for us today. As believers, New Testament believers, here's what we know. The Lord said, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. The Lord is with us, but has the Lord also said he will visit us? Can we say today, in confidence, God will surely visit us? Well, yes, we can. We're certain of that. We are certain about the Lord's coming. It's exactly the same way for us today. Now, you're looking there in Genesis chapter 39. Would you turn with me over to the book of 1 John just for a moment? 1 John chapter 3. Because this says something about us if we'll stop to think about it. If you and I, from our hearts today, really embrace this promise, this prophecy about the Lord's coming in our own day, about the Lord's return, it changes us. You say, how does it change us? Take a look, if you will, at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I love the way that John explains this in verse 1 when he says, behold, 1 John chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. What's that first word in verse 2? Beloved. What manner of love was it? Well, it's the kind of love that tells us we are beloved in his sight. He says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear. Listen to the words and think about, God will surely visit you. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And watch what happens to every man who knows this. Every man who is certain of this. Every man who believes God will surely visit us. Look what it says in verse 3. Every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself. Oh, you mean that that prophecy, that promise, it results in something practical for you and me today? Yes. It results in our purity of heart and mind and motive and action because we believe this prophecy. We believe what the Lord has said. He says, even as he is pure. Now, as you go back over to Genesis chapter 50, think about what we're learning here. There has been a prediction that's been made in verse 24. There's a prediction. It's a promise to God's people. Genesis chapter 50. Again, look at verse 24. Remember what Joseph said. Joseph said unto his brethren. Now remember, when Joseph talks, people listen. When Joseph talks, Egypt listens. When Joseph talks, Israel listens. He's speaking here to his own brethren. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you. We're going to come back to this in just a few moments in the message, but I want you to stop to think about this. What is the most important reality to the people who are around you? Are they trusting in you so much that any thought of your passing completely overturns their lives? Or do they have their confidence set in the hope that God will surely visit them? Again, look at verse 24. Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Again, he repeated that word, those words, God will surely visit you in verse 25. You see what he's doing here? He's establishing their confidence on the promises of God. Well, we sang a few moments ago, standing on the promises of God. That's where he's establishing their confidence. Now, question, where and when were these prophecies made? Well, to answer that, you go back to Genesis chapter 35. In Genesis chapter 35, verse 9, God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said, and here's the promise, Genesis 35, verse 11. God said, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and to Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he taught. Remember when the famine came on? Jacob was very disturbed by this, because his brethren, his sons, I should say, came back and said, look, Joseph's in Egypt. He wants us to go down to Egypt. So he traveled from Israel and he gets right to the border. And he's saying to himself, wait a minute, the Lord promised me this land. Should I be stepping out of this land? And so he's crying out to the Lord. And you can read about it in Genesis chapter 46. Jacob was very troubled in his soul, and the Lord spoke to him in a vision that night. In Genesis 46 and verse 2, God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob, he said, here am I. He said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will make thee of thee a great nation, and I will go down with thee into Egypt. I will surely bring thee up again. And Joseph put his hand upon his eyes. And so what Joseph is referring to, he's saying, look, God will surely visit you, and he's going to bring you out of the land. He's going to bring you out of Egypt. Do you see how Jacob and Joseph based their faith about the future on the promises of God? You and I can do that. You see, what Joseph is really saying to his brethren is, God will surely visit you. What does that mean? That means the God who is all-powerful, the God with whom nothing is impossible, that God will surely visit you. And when that time comes, he will do the impossible. He can do the impossible even through us today. Why? Because that God the God of Scripture, the God of creation, the God who created all things, God will surely visit you. I want to ask you again, should you and I take any confidence from this? You say, look, that's about the Old Testament. That's about a promise made in the Old Testament. Okay? You help me see if I can finish this out. Okay? I go, Jesus Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's a promise Jesus Christ made to us. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Can you and I say then with the same certainty today, God will surely visit us? I believe we can. Can we go to passages such as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? The wonderful rapture passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Can we say with certainty, God will surely visit you? Yes. Can we go to Revelation chapter 22? Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. "And behold, I come quickly," Jesus said, "and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be." Yes. Why do we believe that? Because God will surely visit you. So whether it be by way of the undertaker or the upper taker, whichever way it is, you and I have the certainty. God will surely visit you. Folks, what Joseph was doing was he was establishing that the significance of what was about to happen was not his death. In fact, if you stop to think about it, as we go back over to Genesis chapter 50, when you look at Genesis chapter 50, remember what he said to his own brothers when they came and said, "Look, we were wrong, we trespassed against you," and they thought he was going to get revenge. But he didn't get revenge. What did he say? He said, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God." What he wanted to do in their hearts and minds more than anything else was establish the first place of God. To communicate in terms of the New Testament, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Why can we say this? Because here's what we know the certainty of. We know that God will surely visit us. Now, if we really believe this, if you and I really believe that God has promised that he is coming for a visit, that God has promised the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, how should we act? I think we get some clues here in this passage. For instance, you and I can see that Joseph, in essence, was saying, Remember that the life and death of a human being, even a famous human being, is not as significant as the coming visit from God. Boy, that's pretty important. That you and I, who seem to get so entranced by famous people and fame and pride and the roar of the crowd, really, what Joseph was showing all of us was the life and death of a human being, even a famous human being, is not nearly as significant as this simple truth: God will surely visit you. If you're in the habit of underlining in your Bible, may I recommend you underline that phrase: God will surely visit you. You see, what Joseph was saying here is he was remembering to keep the focus on God so that others don't try to put the focus on you. You remember it was Elijah that the people were so entranced by Elijah, they thought that when the Lord took him up in a whirlwind, that the Lord had probably dropped him somewhere in the mountains and they wanted to go after him. And the whole time Elijah was saying no. But what was happening? It was like hero worship. I mean, they were so amazed by one human being. I think what the Lord is showing all of us is that is very unwise. Think instead of the fact that God will visit you. Remember, you and I ought to remember this, that you are going to die one of these days. Has it occurred to you that you're going to die if you live long enough? That's true. If you live long enough, you are going to die. Remember that you're going to die one of these days and that there is a generation after you that needs to hear a very important message from you. What is right at the center of that message. God will surely visit you. At the heart of our This Is My Story project that so many of you have written your own tracks, at the heart of it is conveying to the next generation, though I die, here's what you need to know. God will surely visit you. I think Joseph understood your body is not going to last, so you must teach others around you about what will last. You see, what you're doing is you're transferring their confidence from you to the promises of God. So who is it that is depending upon you? Who is it that is trusting in you? As I thought about this message, I thought about my good friend Paul Neal. And one day, children, in his hospital room, about 2 weeks before he passed away, I was the only one there, and he asked me this question. He said, Pastor, what can I do to keep my children from getting bitter at God if the Lord takes me? And the only answer I could give him was, Paul, what you need to tell them is everything they ever saw that was good or kind or loving or fun to be around, and there was a lot of that with Paul Neal. Everybody here would agree to that. That was all Jesus. That was all the Lord. That was all the Lord's grace. Because in and of ourselves, we are selfish, self-centered, we're obnoxious. That's us. That's flesh. What you saw in Paul Neal was the amazing grace of God. And Paul's testimony was, God will surely visit you. Did God surely visit them? Oh, yes. Take your Bibles, if you would, and let's go ahead and look at that. Yes, he did visit them. When God visited Egypt, he protected his people. The way he did this, he protected them by the blood of the Lamb. Do you remember this at Passover? When you go to the book of Exodus and you find out how the Lord visited his people, the way he passed over them by the death angel because they had the blood of the Lamb upon their doorpost. When you take a picture of that and just kind of picture that in your mind, you recognize what it's really pointing to is the death of Jesus Christ, his spilling his blood. John the Baptist said, Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. So that Passover represented that the death angel passing over, it represents for us today that we need not go through the second death, that is the lake of fire. And how do we escape from that? By the blood of the Lamb. That's how we escape from it. And when the Lord took the people out of the land of Egypt, he took them through the Red Sea. And it tells you in Scripture, he baptized them. What does it mean, you say, he baptized them? He uniquely identified them with himself. They were uniquely identified with his power when he baptized them. Well, what is this all a picture then of? I think there is a beautiful picture here of the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for all of us. And you can see this as it's established for us. Hold your place there in Genesis chapter 50. Go forward, if you would, 13 chapters to Exodus chapter 13. You find here in verse 25 that a prediction and a promise were made to God's people, verse 24, I should say, to God's people. In verse 25, he was getting a promise from them. Genesis chapter 50, verse 25, Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. Say, what is it that you would want to be etched on your tombstone? What would you want people to say about you that would be etched on your tombstone? Well, here's an idea for you. How about God will surely visit you? That's what Joseph wanted to establish in their hearts and their minds. More than his death, more than his life, more than his greatness, he wanted to establish this in their hearts and minds. God will surely visit you. Now, the question is, did they get the point? Did they understand it? Take a look at Exodus chapter 13, verse 19. And Moses, this is in the Exodus, this is as God has visited them. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, would you read it with me? God will surely visit you. You think you got the point? Do you think across the generations they had gotten the point? I think so. I think across the generations, remember, this is a good while afterward, they understood the point. God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away from you thence. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them by the way, and by a night in a pillar of fire to give them light and to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Do you think they got the point? God will surely visit you. I think that's exactly what they understood. And they understood the commitment they had made as a result. Now, I just want you to stop to think where we are in this message and stop to think about what's being said. What Joseph was establishing in their minds is, you serve a faithful God. You serve a faithful God who has made promises to you. He has promised you that he will visit you. He has promised you he will take you up out of Egypt and into the promised land. He has promised you that he will do that. So what does that mean for us? That's exactly what Joseph is helping him to see now. He says, and therefore, I want you across the generations, I want you to make me a promise. In essence, what Joseph was saying here is, I don't want to leave my bones in Egypt. I don't want my bones to stay down there in old Egypt. I want my bones to go with you. When God visits his people, I want my bones out of there. Hey, dear friend, do you know the Bible speaks to us about a coming resurrection? And do you know that the promise we have from God's word is that God will surely visit us? And you know what's going to happen to us even if we're lying in the grave? Our bones are going to be out of here. I mean, we don't have to live. We don't even have to leave our bones on this earth anymore. There is a new heaven and a new earth that is promised to all of us. Even Job understood this. Job said, I know that though the skin worms consume my flesh, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And that in the latter day, he shall stand upon the earth and I shall see him in my flesh. So what Joseph was doing here, he is saying to them, look, I'm going to die. I'm going to pass away. But when the time comes, I want you to take my bones out of here. This is the confidence that every single true born-again Christian has. If you know that you have been saved by the blood of the Lamb, you know that the death angel has passed over you because the blood of the Lamb is on the door facing of your life, you know that the Lord has visited you, then here's what you know. You know God will surely visit you. It changes everything about us. If we really believe that, then that sense of awe, that sense of accountability, that ability to escape from fantasy and start living for the realities of this world. Our team right now in the Philippines, our team is over there meditating upon and praying about the reality of the condition of men's souls. Can you really imagine our team of soul winners saying, oh, by the way, we're going to go out and watch some fantasy violence. You know, we're just going to go out and entertain ourselves. You say, wait a minute. They're on a mission trip. So are we. Our mission trip is right here in Findlay, Ohio. Our mission trip is with Vacation Bible Time starting tomorrow. Our mission trip is with the Hancock County Fair. We're going to have a meeting this evening to talk about that after the service. Our mission trip is right here, right now. What business do we have entertaining ourselves with the things of this world? The Bible says we're strangers and pilgrims in this world. It doesn't say we're tourists. It says we're strangers and pilgrims. And every man that hath this hope purifies himself. Do you see how God will surely visit you changes everything about us? It changes us because of the certainty of God's promises, that we can live for those promises and that He will reach us. He will help us. As I conclude the message, I want you to think about it this way. God has demonstrated Himself to be faithful. Hebrews 10:23. Remember what it says? Hold fast the profession, the confession of your faith, without wavering. Why? For faithful is He that promised. How is it that you and I can keep on going, even in difficult, and may I say, even Egyptian circumstances? How is it that we can keep pressing on? How is it we can be faithful? We can be faithful even in difficult marriages. We can be faithful even with troublesome neighbors. We can be faithful even with obnoxious bosses. We can be faithful even in times of financial difficulty. We can be faithful. We can be faithful. We can be faithful. Why? We have this confidence. God will surely visit you. Are you looking forward to that visit? From the bottom of your heart right now, would you say, I am longing for Him to visit? Or would you say, I'm terrified of His visit? Friend, if you are here today in terror of His visit, you are fearful about His visit, then here's what you need to know. God has made certain promises to you that if you embrace them, they will radically change your life. It tells us about Joseph in Hebrews chapter 11. That it was because of faith that he asked these brothers to make that commitment. It was because of forsaking all, I trust him by placing his faith in the promises of God. You can do the very same thing. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a promise. And you and I can embrace the promises of God. Here's the way it says it in Hebrews chapter 11. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, that is, not having received the fulfillment of the promises, but they saw them afar off. And they were persuaded by them, and they embraced them, and they confessed, we are strangers and pilgrims in this world as a result. Do you see how everything changes when you believe God will surely visit you? So here's the pointed question. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? If you believe with certainty God will surely visit you, then I want to encourage you to go back to Genesis chapter 50, and I want to encourage you to know what Joseph knew. Because if you do, you will see you really can stand upon the promises of God. Shall we bow our heads together? Friend, I don't know about the condition of your heart today. Only you know that between you and the Lord. But here's what we do know. The Lord's coming for a visit. The Lord is coming. It could be today. It could be any day now. God will surely visit you. Are you ready? Are you embracing the promises of God? Are you turning from the fantasies of this world and living for the realities of the Scripture and saying with certainty, I know that God has promised me these things? Right here, right now in this service, you can embrace those promises. The Lord tells you it's about faith. Faith is believing that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Would you this moment embrace His promises as a lost person? Embrace His promises of salvation. As a saved person, embrace His promises that He will take you through to the end. And if He goes, as He did, to prepare a place for you, that He will come again and receive you to Himself. God will surely visit you. Get ready. Father, I want to thank you and praise you for this passage. I thank you for the profound impact that this can make upon us, just as it was the center of Joseph's life, his confidence, his certainty about the promises that have been passed along to him by his own father. And so, Lord, I pray now that you would help every one of us to live in the certainty that God will visit us. Lord, if there's someone here today that's lost, if there's someone here today that's in danger of the second death, how I pray, dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help them to see the reality of God's promises to them, the promise of the blood that was spilled for us to wipe away our sins, the reality of what you can do in us and through us by your promises. Father, I pray today for the soul that's nearest hell that you would help them to embrace the wonderful, gracious promises of God. And for all of us who name the name of the Lord Jesus, for our Philippine team today, for the Grandview team that's preparing to go out, for the India team, Lord, I just cry out to you for every one of us, Lord, that you would help us to know the certainty. God will surely visit you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.